Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast for September 3rd, 2017. This podcast is a replay of our Sunday morning service. Many Sundays, the manuscript can be found at our website at www.gracebaptistchurchnc.org under recent posts on the right. Information about where and when Grace meets can be found on our website and will be given again at the end of the broadcast. Today we will be in Psalm 27.
I am so glad that doesn't depend upon my faithfulness to keep me saved or to save me from my sins. It's based upon the faithfulness of someone else who is capable and righteous. I could die for my own sins and be punished forever because it would be deserving. But God poured out His wrath upon His Son in my place. And for those who believe in Christ, in your place as well. And so, as we take the Lord's Supper this morning, we're still preaching topically for a couple weeks, but if you would, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 27. We're going to look at Psalm 27. Don't even have a title for the sermon this morning. I'm going to do this a little bit differently than normal, although those of you who've been in home group with me, if you remember, I'm going to use a model that I do a lot of times when I teach in home group on how to look at a passage of Scripture and ask some good questions in order to go forward. But I hope that Psalm 27 will help us today as we meditate and think about what the Word has to say about Christ as we take the Lord's Supper this morning. Let's pray together, though, as we begin. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your grace. Grace, we've been saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift. It's not of works, so that no person can boast. Thank You for Christ and the gospel. Pray that today Jesus would be lifted up. I pray that He would increase, that He would be more beautiful to us, that we would see Him more clearly, trust Him more deeply, and know and understand even more deeply our need for Christ. I pray that in spite of me, that You would work. We believe in the power of the Holy Spirit as the Word is preached. We pray that You would help us. And even as we take the Lord's Supper, increase our faith, Lord. Those who are here and have no faith in the Lord Jesus, I pray that today that You would work powerfully and convert their souls, Father, that people might be saved. Help us today, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Let me read Psalm 27. It's a psalm of David. Not sure when, at what point of time in his life he wrote it, but he says this: "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to You, Your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not Your face from me. Turn not Your servant away in anger, O You who have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Wow, beautiful words this morning. I think it's a simple truth. The more life goes on, day after day, the older we get, the more life in this sinful world just throws stuff at us. We've got friends, very close friends, with a grandson, 3 years old, just found out he has a rare form of cancer on his spine. Family is shaken. So are we for them. They're good friends of ours. Another friend of Emily and Hunter's. He's been needing a heart transplant for years, but they can't do it. He's 20-some years old. He's at the wedding. Probably saw him out there dancing. He has found out he has liver cancer, and there's nothing they're going to be able to do for him whatsoever. How old? 25 years old? 23 years old? And even in our own congregation, in some of us personally with sicknesses and other issues, or with sicknesses and trials with others, in our family with trials and tribulations, they abound. They abound. But God is still on his throne, and nothing catches him by surprise. And for this I am thankful. This week, as we take the Lord's Supper, I would like to explore Psalm 27 that might help us today as we consider all the trials and tribulations in our life. And I hope it will be helpful. And I would like to do it a little bit differently, as I said, than I normally do. And I hope it can serve as a model for us as we sometimes in our homes take the Bible and read it together, especially fathers, if you want to lead your family in family worship, just to think, and we've done this throughout the years. But I want to ask four questions, so they will be my 4 points. The 4 questions are, what does Psalm 27 teach us about God? Second question, what does Psalm 27 teach us about man, about ourselves? Third question, what does it teach us about the gospel of Christ? And then finally, in light of this, what do we do today? We leave this place because of this passage. And so let's begin with the first question. What do we learn about God from Psalm 27? Now again, this is a psalm written by King David. We aren't sure exactly when he wrote it, but he's probably recalling some great tribulation or trial, or he's in the midst of one. We're not really sure. It doesn't really matter at this point. But there is a lot here. And so in order to get through the entire psalm, I'm going to be somewhat brief at the beginning here, especially as we look at what we learn about God, but I'm going to stick to bigger themes. So first thing we see about God in verse 13 is God is good. David says, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord. Psalm 25 verse 8 says, good and upright is the Lord. Psalm 86 verse 5 says, for you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Psalm 136 verse 1, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. We know that verse. For his steadfast love endures forever. David knew that no matter what happened in this life, he could rely and count on the goodness of God. Psalm 34:8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. It's interesting that he says, oh, taste and see. What are we getting ready to do? Taste, see. It's a picture of the goodness of the Lord in sending his Son for us. Today, no matter what you're going through, the world says God is not good, that he will allow evil. The world says God is not good for allowing you to go through what you go through, but we know that God is good. So we see that. In verse 4, we see that God is beautiful. Look at verse 4. One thing I've asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. There is no one more beautiful than God. More lovely, there's no one more lovely than God. So to behold
the beauty of God for us must be our deepest desire. David narrowed all of his desires down to one thing, really, to be with God, wherever God is. And in those days, God's presence was shown there in the temple. And to be with God is to behold His beauty. And so David desired to see the beauty of the Lord. God is beautiful. Another thing about God, God is our light. Look at verse 1. David says, God is my light. Now, when we think about light, humanly speaking, there is no life without light. If there is no sun to light and give warmth through our world, there is no life as we know it. Genesis 1, verses 2 and 3. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. So in this way, light is life. And so I'm sure David was considering that. But from another perspective, light also means revelation. When you turn on the light in your room, all of a sudden you can see everything that is around you. We cannot see without light. And the same kind of picturing that, God is light in that He reveals Himself to us. He is a God who speaks. As we read this morning, we hear from God in His Word as we take the Lord's Supper this morning. Psalm 18, verse 28, for it is you who lights my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. God is light. Another thing we see about God, God is our salvation. Look at verse 1 again. God is my light and my salvation. The immediate context here is salvation from danger. Look at the second part of verse 1. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Another translation here is refuge. God saves His people from danger. Now look at verses 2 and 3. David says, when evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fail or fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. And then look at verse 5. For He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. Today, God is our salvation. And we must remember that our greatest need is not physical salvation. Though we will get new bodies one day, we will be delivered in that way. But our greatest need is the salvation of our souls. And so as we consider this psalm, we consider these words, we wait for the Lord. And as our bodies are wasting away, our souls are being renewed day by day. As sinners, our greatest need is to be delivered from the bondage of sin. And this God will do for those who look upon Christ. So when we come to the Lord's Supper this morning, we're looking to God who sent His Son. For those who look upon Him, He took our wrath in His place that He might take our sin upon Himself, that we might be able to say an angry, holy God who's angry and wrathful at sin no longer looks upon our sin because it's been laid upon Christ. So today, God is our salvation. Let me mention a couple more here. Verse 7, God answers and hears and He answers when we cry out to God. Verse 7, hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. And so when we cry out to God, God hears us. It's not like crying out to a friend. It's like we call out to someone so much greater than a friend, the one who controls all things. We also see that God is angry with sin. Look at verse 9. David says, hide not your face from me. Why would God hide His face? We'll talk a little bit about that at the end. Why would He do that? Turn not your servant away in anger. God is angry because of sin. He says, turn not your servant away in anger, or you would have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God, of my salvation. Verse 9, we've already seen this here, but I want to mention something else. God sometimes hides his face. And that's an interesting one. We're going to I'm going to talk a little bit about that in the application. At the same time, though, God will not forsake his people. Verse 10, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will not take me in. So God's turning his face is not forsaking his people. Now, there's a lot more here, but those are the things that we learn, I think, the big themes that we learn about God. And it's interesting that everything that we say about God, we can also say about Christ. He is good. And even in our tasting this morning, the bread and the juice, this is a picture we've already read. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Also, Jesus is the light of the world. He is our salvation, for there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Salvation is found in Christ alone. He is our refuge. He is the one to whom we run, find safety, and so much more. But let's move on now to the second question. Those are some things we've learned about God. So I hope that when you take a passage of Scripture, like a psalm, it's a good place to start. Just ask yourself those questions. Usually they're pretty clear. You can say, ah, I learned that about God. But the second question, what we learn about ourselves? Just a few things here. But one thing we see here in this psalm is we learn that we are fearful people. David speaks of evildoers and adversaries and foes in verse 2. He mentions an army that might surround the city there, surround him, verse 3. He speaks of days of trouble in verse 5. He speaks of enemies all around him, verse 6. He even says that mothers and fathers may forsake their children, verse 10. In verse 12, he speaks of false witness and violence. Today, if we think about it, there are a lot of things to be afraid of in this world. I fear what the doctor might say to our friends in Wake Forest. When I think of Emily's friend, I fear what will happen and what from a humanly speaking, I fear what the doctor will say and what they might do. When I think of lots of other things, I mean, just the thought of an army coming to Kannapolis that's going to take over my house and my family and do things to our family. You know, I could easily fear that. If I were living in Texas right now, I fear what is going on with all the water and all of the we can't imagine 50 inches of rain in Charlotte. I mean, it's phenomenal how much what's going on there and the suffering that is happening there. And people are fearful, and I fear for them. For non-Christians, and even for some Christians, I think the fear of death is real. The fear of the unknown is real. What's going to happen to me tomorrow or next week with my job? Or who's going to get, you know, who's going to get this sickness in my family when I have that doctor's visit next week? Or who's, all kinds of things. We could just mount them up when we look at the things that are going on that we might be fearful of. And also, this leads to anxiety and doubt. Anybody in here worry? Ever? Lots of people are smiling and raising your hands. We all worry some way. Now, God has wired some of us not to worry as much as others, but God has wired others of us to worry about every little thing, and that's the way life goes. I know even as husbands and wives, Kristen and I are very different. I tend to worry a little bit less than she does, but you know what? God has put us together. And in your marriage and in your family, God has done the same thing. But we worry. And in all honesty, how often has constant anxiety and worrying caused your body to do things that you are unexpectedly, that your body, you don't expect it to do? There's great consequences there. That's just the way it is. The effects of fear on our lives are great. And I think we see that. And we see, not with just this psalm, I could go into other psalms. David was fearful of a lot of things. And so we see that about that in this psalm. Another thing that we learn about ourselves, We learn that the world is against us. We see this especially in verse 2, verse 10, verse 11, not to mention the rest of the psalm. The world includes all of the forces of evil and everything and everyone that opposes the truth of God. There are Christians every day being martyred for their faith in many parts of the world. Not so much here in the States, but there are lots of other types of persecution coming upon the church, even here in America. Just a couple weeks ago, I read about a football coach, you probably heard that kneeled down to pray. That was his custom. And he lost his job. Just after the game, every time he would go to the field, he would just kneel down to pray. And he did lose his job because of that. Lots of things happening. Stories like these abound. But we must remember Ephesians 6:10. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the principalities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So the world is against us, and in this world we are in a wrestling match that never ends. And we must remember too that this life is not a sprint. We just want to get to that next day. Chris and I had a wonderful night last night just sitting, even though I've got a bit of a cold, so I sat on one side of the couch, she sat on the other side of the couch. We sat there for 3 or 4 hours just sitting, and we just thought, wow, this is pretty cool, you know, just a moment of rest. Well, we think like that in life as Christians, that we're just going to get past this next battle of sin, and then everything's going to be all right. But if you've been a Christian for very long, and you're especially older, and you've battled with sin, we know that's not true at all. This is a marathon. And I know it's harder for the young folks to think about. I couldn't have thought about a marathon in those days. Just think, wow, I mean, what if God gives you another 50 years, 70 years? It is a marathon of fighting and running as a marathon runner runs. And they say that your body can go much further than your mind. Your mind wants to give out at about mile 20, but you can carry on that next 6.2 miles. Well, it's the same in this Christian life, especially those of you who are older. It is a marathon, and so we are wrestling, and we see that David is wrestling here. Another thing we learn, we see that we are frail and needy. Throughout this psalm, David is very humble. He recognizes his need, though he is the king of all of Israel. He recognized that God is the one in control of all his battles, his struggles, consequences of sin. Brothers and sisters, this is not Disney World that we live in, and we like to, I think, try to make it appear that we do in some way, shape, or form. But sin, death, fallen creation is our home. It is what we live in. It is what we face. There's not going to be this utopia yet. It will come one day. And so we must consider these things about ourselves as we look at this psalm. Third question, we've seen a few things about God, we've seen a few things about us, but the next thing that I always try to ask is, what do we learn about the gospel, especially in the Old Testament? This is a good model for looking at the Old Testament, but in other words, how does this passage point to Christ? I think years ago, if I'd read Psalm 27, I never would have really even thought much of Christ, but now it's like he's in every verse. Every single verse. This psalm looks forward to a few things, I think. I have three very specific things. We've already seen when we looked at what does the psalm say about God, we can say the same thing about Christ. So we've already seen that. But I think we see three specific truths about how this psalm points us to the gospel. The first is this. This psalm looks forward to the death of Christ. Now you might say, how in the world does this psalm look forward to the death of Christ? Look at verse 6. David says, "And now my head shall be lifted above all my enemies around me." And notice this part. "And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts and joy, or shouts of joy. And I will sing and make melody to the Lord. This is a beautiful picture here. In the midst of all of David's trials and tribulations, David is glad. He is glad about offering sacrifices. I don't get this. Even in those days, I don't get this. I don't understand how David could get excited about a sacrificial system of dead animals. Nasty, bloody system of sacrifices that went on daily in Israel. How could such a thing, seeing all these animals slaughtered, bring joy to a man's heart? I think very clearly in his context, he was joyful because he knew that he deserved to be where those animals did. He deserved death, judgment. But those animals were placed there in his place. And so he knew that God was providing a sacrifice. Very clearly, there was a substitutionary sacrifice that we see that this psalm points to. And all he knows, or all David knew, was the sacrifice of blood, of bulls, of goats. But today, Jesus says, "This is my body broken for you." For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. So I think we see that very clearly here. Another truth we see about the gospel, we see the resurrection of Christ. Look at verse 13. This one may have even jumped out at you even more. But he says, "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of," where? "The land of the living." In the midst of his life, David looked forward to a better day, a day of life, a day when he would see God in the land of the living. David knew that he would die. So shall we. We don't know whether it will be today, tomorrow, or many, many years from now. We don't know. But there is hope. This psalm pictures, I believe, the resurrection of Christ. If thinking about this, when you think about this picture here, if no one completely and totally satisfies the curse of death and conquers this reality, no one will see God. And when David was sacrificing those animals, or the priests were sacrificing those animals in those days, they did not come to life. They died. They sacrificed another. They died. They sacrificed another. They never came to life. So David was looking forward to something else. Today, Jesus has conquered death. He is alive. He is risen from the grave to live forever and ever and ever, forevermore. And when we take the Lord's Supper, we not only remember his death, we remember his resurrection. Because when we remember his death was a perfect death. Only his death could do what it did, to take the wrath of God and accomplish the atonement, the covering of our sins. But also, because he was God in the flesh, death could not hold him. So unlike the animals, he rose again. And so when we take the Lord's Supper, we remember his death, but we cannot just remember his death. We must look to his life, or all we still have is death. And so we remember the resurrection of Christ. Finally, third gospel truth I think we see here. We see the consummation. Now, consummation, what is that? Consume. It's basically a theological word that means to make all things new. So the consummation at the end is the making of all things new, when God will all of creation will stop its groaning and all things will be made new. Look at verses 13 and 14. David says, "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. This is heaven, I think we see, that David is looking forward to. We will see him as he is. David looks forward to that day in the Lord's Supper. Our last words are, till he comes. Brothers and sisters, these truths, I think, can be clearly seen in this psalm, especially as Christians looking back, who we have the New Testament to do this. And it's all throughout this passage. And this is what we see in the Lord's Supper: his death, his resurrection, its consummation, the making new of all things. Because all of the blessings of David are found in Christ. Amen, amen, and amen again. God is good to us. Now, let's finish with just a few applications. Our last question. What do we do? We've seen what God is like. We've seen what we are like. We've seen the gospel. Now what do we do today when we leave this place? First thing is to abide in Christ. John 15. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide in Christ. So I would say do one thing. And I think that's what David says. As David looked under the temple here, verses 4, as he looked unto the temple, the place where God dwells, or dwelt at that time, we look unto Christ. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So there's really no difference in principle here. And so we must abide in Christ. Abiding looks like this: to seek, to gaze, to meditate upon who Christ is in the Word, which is really to look upon Christ in all that He is in the Bible. So as we take the Lord's Supper this morning, and as we do it regularly, this regularity, frequency, pictures this truth that we need Christ. We need Him now. We need Him in 10 seconds. We need Him in one day. We need Him in 2 days, in 1 week, in 1 month. We need Him every moment of every second till He comes. We'll keep doing this as long as He gives us till He comes, because we need Him. We need Him. Also, notice something here, that this abiding in Christ goes deep into our souls. Look at verse 8. You have said, seek my face. Notice what David says here. My heart. See, David's giving us words here, but he's going deeper. He says, my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. We can look on outward appearances, but God looks at the heart. And so I always preach motive in everything that we do. Do you abide in Christ because you love Him? Another thing that I think that we see here that we must do is be confident in the Lord. Look at verse 3. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. I know it's much easier said than done, brothers and sisters, when you are in the trial right in the midst of it. But there is no comfort outside of this. So I would urge you to trust in the Lord. Be confident in your trial, in your tribulation, and to wait upon Him. Be confident in the Lord. Notice also something that we do. We sing. Tommy, we sing. We make melody to the Lord. Listen to me carefully here. Those whose hearts have been changed by the grace of God sing and make melody. I know that some people just can't sing very well. I'm one of them. And I look forward to heaven one day. I hope that I can sing better there. But I like to sing because I am praising God. And Tommy's probably standing up here singing, Mackenzie and whoever else is doing it. And they're thinking, I'm going to get off key here if John sings any louder sometimes. But we sing, and I sing, because God has changed my heart. And so He is making melody and He is singing to the Lord, the God of who is his light and his salvation, very clearly. I think a lot can be said about a person's heart, especially why we sing and how we sing. Another thing that we can learn here, God may sometimes hide his face. I would love to preach a sermon on this another time and get a little bit clearer, more clear on this point. But David often says that, God, don't turn your face from me. He also says, don't forsake me in some ways. But I read a sermon by John Owen not too long ago, and it's called The Short Sermon. So I thought I was going to read a short sermon by John Owen. Doesn't happen. It was about 10 pages long, but it was basically on this one verse from Psalm 27. Why does God hide his face? And if so, if he does, and he does show that he does hide his face, why does he do that? And how does his face shine upon us again? And I do believe very clearly the Bible teaches that God will not forsake his children. Because, you know, he forsook his son so that those who believe in him would not be forsaken. So God cannot forsake you if you are in Christ. However, I believe God can turn away. Sometimes we turn away when we don't want to see something that's going on. And I think generally speaking, God would turn his face away because of sin or because of something he is wanting to teach us. And so I don't know, maybe for years now I feel like I have been in a bit of that. God has had his face turned away as in some years past. And I keep having to remind myself this is a marathon. And even at our elders meeting, as Jimmy and Scott are reading for Jim Elliott, we're reading Jim Elliott, and Jimmy says, I don't know if I'm a Christian. I don't even think like this. I think that God turns his face away to teach us lots of things, but primarily he wants our heart to continue to seek him and seek those times of refreshing. And so, Lord willing, I hope to do a sermon on that one of these days. But at the end of the day, God will not forsake you, and your salvation does not rest upon your own works of righteousness, because they're like a filthy rag. So when we look unto Christ this morning, we know that he has taken our sins and God will not forsake us. A couple more. I've already said this, I think, but verse 14, wait. Could do another sermon here. Wait for the Lord and what that means. Wait for the Lord. He has purpose in your suffering, in your trial, in his turning, in his discipline. God disciplines his children as good fathers and mothers discipline their children. But wait for the Lord, verse 14. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait. Heaven is coming. In the meantime, even if his face is hidden, he will not forsake you. God will make all things new one day. Not yet. And he will not always keep his face hidden from you. He will give comfort and support in your time of need. Last thing. Let me just read verse 14, and then we're going to stop there, and I'm going to lead us in time of prayer, and then I think Scott is going to come up on this side, and I will be at this side to, as we take the Lord's Supper together. But the last thing. Be strong and let your heart take courage this morning as we take the Lord's Supper. Verse 14, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for another opportunity to take the Lord's Supper together as a body. Pray that you would help us through the preaching of your word, that we might find great strength, that Christ might be more beautiful to us, that we might, all the things that we learn today, that they might be ours in Christ. We lay our sins upon Christ. They've already been laid there, taken away, but as your word tells us, forgive us. We know that we are forgiven in Christ. Our sins are many. May he be more beautiful to us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you are visiting with us, you can go ahead and come on up, Scott. If you're visiting with us today, we do practice open communion here at Grace. If you are a baptized believer in Christ, you're not under discipline from another church or something that would cause you not to take the Lord's Supper, please come and we'll do it row by row. If you don't feel comfortable, depending on where you come from, you're welcome to just sit and wait. Nobody will say anything to you. let's just focus on the Lord in this psalm, verse 27, as we come and as we taste and see that the Lord is good.
Thank you for joining us today. We would love for you to visit. Grace meets Sunday mornings at the South Rowan YMCA, located at 950 Kimball Road, China Grove, North Carolina. Come visit at 9:30 a.m. and services start at 10. Be intentional in making disciples this week, and may God bless you.